to share with you what God has laid in my heart this week as I've been meditating on this passage. Let me welcome you. Happy Thanksgiving, everyone. Are we good? A lot of our people are away with family activities. Aaron and Ashley, who are normally here regularly. Marcus, Aaron's son, is in Buffalo playing lacrosse for Team Canada, which is pretty exciting for Aaron. So she's really happy. And she's been watching the games, and they won the first two games. They beat the United States first, and then they beat Poland. And I think they lost yesterday. But Marcus, her son, scored a goal, so she was all happy about that. And some of our young families are off with their families celebrating Thanksgiving. So I'm glad you decided to join us. Thank you. Praise God for you. Well, let's pray before I read the scripture. Lord, we are truly grateful that you do supply all of our needs according to our riches in Christ. You are an amazing Father. We love to hear the stories that you're seeking and saving the lost, and you continue to do what you came to do, to draw us into your family as sons and daughters. Thank you, Lord, for revelation, even as Mary shared, the continual growing and learning how to walk this walk you've called us to live. And Lord, there's so much to it, especially in these days, as it seems to be getting worse and worse out there. But you have called us and you've equipped us in every way to go and be your ambassadors of reconciliation, reconciling people back to you through Christ. Lord, even as we have your word, this precious word that you've written through many for us today, we pray by your Spirit that you would open our hearts and our ears and our minds to receive what it is you would have us receive today, Lord, that we might be equipped to go and share, as Kim shared, the good news that people really haven't heard, really haven't understood what you came to do for us, to give us life, to take away this old nature, and to bring us into eternity with you. So, Lord, even this passage today points to a salvation and a deliverance that each one needs to experience. Would you speak to us by your Spirit for your glory in Jesus' name? Amen. Let me read. I'm going to start reading Exodus chapter 1, verse 7. Now, pay attention, because this is for our edification. The Bible says these prophets wrote for us today. And this word speaks to us. You know, even though it's Moses who wrote this book, probably like 1,500 years ago or so, 3,500 years ago, it still speaks. And ask God, God, what do you want me to hear as your word speaks to me today? The sons of Israel, verse 7, were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty so that the land was filled with them. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And in the event of war, they also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land." So they appointed taskmasters over them to inflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. And the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. And the Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously. And they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks and all kinds of labor in the field. And all their labors, which they rigorously imposed on them. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah, and the other was named Puah. And he said, "When you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birthstool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and let the boys live?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not as Egyptian women. They are vigorous, and they give birth before the midwife can get to them." So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. And it came about because the midwives feared God that he established households for them. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. Wow, what a passage. Now, let me just tell you how I got here quickly. I was doing my devotions. The Lord laid on my heart Hebrews 11, just to go through each verse and each person there and just start looking up each person in the Bible. So I would start with reading, and then I would get to like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then I would get to Joseph, and I would go and read all the texts about these guys. And when I got to Moses, my little reference on the side said, look up Exodus. And so in Hebrews 11:23, it talks about Moses' parents were faithful in the time, and we'll read that in chapter 2, which we will in a moment, to put their son in a basket and send him on his way. In faith, they did that. Because Hebrews 11 is all about faith. And so I went and I started reading Exodus, and something jumped out at me, really incredibly. And it's this. If it weren't for these two midwives, where would Israel be? Right? They would have been annihilated. It would have been the end of Israel as a nation, because all the males would have been killed. And it dawned on me that in light of what's going on in this world, that it took two women to stand up against the king, right? Fearing that they could be put to death for their opposition and their defiance, and saying, we're not going to do that. And then the second question that kind of came to me was, where are the men? Let me give you a brief history of this passage, because if we continue to read Exodus, we'll find out that when they actually left Egypt, there were like 600,000 men, it was recorded. Okay, they left, they were in bondage for 430 years. That's what the Bible says. 600,000 men, they counted only the men. So many scholars estimate as many as 2 million people. 2 million people within a nation being oppressed and put down in slave labor. And the scholars say that the women were involved in slave labor. They didn't do all the brickwork, but they did other jobs that needed to be done as slaves. And so you have, in chapter 2, Moses is born. And it's not till 80 that he takes them out of Egypt. So we're talking for 350 years, these people have been in bondage or under Egyptian rule, and this last guy is pretty nasty dude. Okay. Why are the men in bondage and the women have to do the work of the Lord? And I meditated on that, and I thought, how does Satan keep men in bondage? I mean, you probably know that, right? Puts them down, says they're not useful, they're not needy, they're not needed anymore, there's no value, traps them in all kinds of vices, pornography, and all that stuff. So Satan is out there trying to silence the men and keep them squashed. And there are books written on this currently that talk about why men don't go to church. Where are all the men? It says like, you know, most like 60% of people in church or higher are women. Where are the men? And I praise God in this church, we got some pretty good guys who love Jesus and are not afraid to share their faith, right? And I do praise God for men who love God and fear God. But they didn't have a new nature, as was described. They didn't have Jesus coming into their life and transforming them. Okay, so they are under bondage. There's an oppressor on the men. And if you want to keep a whole people in bondage, go after the men. And that's what Satan has been doing in our society, squashing men. From, you know, those like Bart Simpson who ridiculed, from Gilligan's Island, and all these guys were just ridiculed as idiots. And over the years, men just look like idiots. That's Satan trying to squish men. And I'm here, there's a few of us here, boys, And I know where you're at, and I praise God for you, that you love God, and you're firing up. Even as I'm speaking, God is speaking to you, firing you up, all right? And I just want to encourage you to be who you're supposed to be. Get out of the bondage. But here's where I want to go with this, because let's just not talk about male or female for a second. Let's just talk about there were two people who were willing to stand up to the king. And that's all it took to keep a nation going, to keep a people group going. And we are living in a time where the government is against Christians. They're trying to squash a people group. And there are very, very few voices out there that are actually speaking up and rising up against this. And, you know, I go for a walk every Sunday morning, and I listen to preachers and teachers. Just want to build up my faith before I come here. And I was listening to a sermon from a guy from California. And he was sharing that just recently this week or last week, the governor there had, he's pro-abortion, okay? And he had rented these huge billboards all over California and on the major highways. And he had put on there, defending a woman's right to abort babies. He had put on there, love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, love thy neighbor as thyself. So this preacher, who is known, you know, for standing up, doesn't normally get involved with the government too much, but actually took a stand. Because when they use Jesus' misquoted scripture to back up their evil intent, it's something happens, right? And you probably would too. Doesn't that not bother you that someone quote Jesus and right to abort babies? Anyway, it's one person who decided, I got to do something. Okay. Now, if you look at Christian history, Churchianity 101, and you study the church throughout the last 2,000 years of its birth, you will see a persecution happening. Okay. You will see kings and leaders trying to squash what the Bible says all through history. But you will see every so often God will raise up someone to preach the truth, to call the church back to being the church. And friends, this is what this sermon is about. It's, I think I've titled it, Enough is Enough. Okay, there's a line in the sand that we will not cross. And you just drew that line for me. And that's where I think these women are. They are watching their men enslaved in bondage. The government to be has them right where they want them, in bondage. And these women, well, I guess, you know, we'll just go along, our husbands, and they're kind of sucked into it because the whole family's drawn into this bondage. But there's a line in the sand they drew. We will not kill our children. Okay? We will not kill our children. We will not allow the government to tell us what to do with our children. And so, for me, that was really powerful because that speaks to our day, does it not? And if you were here last 2 weeks ago, you will have heard me go on that rant because it's something deep in my heart because I used to be a teacher. What are they teaching our kids? And how do Christian parents let their kids go to this school to put their kids in bondage through ideology and stuff? There needs to be a line in the sand drawn where we say, no, these are our children. We will not let you murder our children. Okay. And so just look at what these midwives say to the king, to the Pharaoh, who is the king at the time. Before I start that, I want to show you something that God spoke to me just like yesterday. Look at the blessing of God on these people. Now replace the Israelites with the church. Okay, they are a blessed people. God is with them. And it says over and over, the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. Verse 7. They multiplied and became exceedingly mighty. And the king says in verse 9, behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more mightier than we. Verse 10, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And they are multiplying. Verse 12, the more they multiply, the more they spread out. And so that they were in dread. The king is afraid of the people of Israel. That's why he's afraid of the people of God. They're being blessed, and no matter what he does, they keep being blessed, and they keep growing, and they keep multiplying. And I want to, the first thing God said is, I am blessing my church. I am in my church, and it's growing. And you may not see it, but the true believers are growing, and my hand is on them, and they are being blessed, and they're being encouraged, and they are multiplying. And we have a destiny on us to multiply. And I was just talking to Wendy, because we were going back in our history of Freedom House, and the destiny on Freedom House is multiplication. Okay, even though we don't see it, that's the destiny of Freedom House. That's the destiny of every church. Go and make disciples of all nations. Right? That's if you're in Christ, if you're part of the church, that is your destiny. Okay? You might not be walking in it, but that's not God's issue. That's your issue. We are destined for increase. And then when you read through the book of Acts, it continually says that the Lord added daily those who are being saved. He wants increase. Okay? So that's on the people. They multiplied. They were being blessed. So what does the world do? Let's try to take away their blessing. Let's try to stop them from meeting. Let's try to get them to stop doing what they're doing. Let's silence them. And friends, I know I just can't help comparing this to the church because it's so clear what Satan is doing. And it's not even the king, right? We don't wrestle flesh and blood. We wrestle principalities and powers. It's Satan who's doing this. And you can read through the Old Testament. You'll see that Pharaoh is in Satan's hands, right? He's an enemy of God. That's why this is happening. So they multiplied, verse 12. It says again, verse 20, God was good to the midwives. The people multiplied, became very mighty. They're growing in every way. They're excelling. But here it is. When the Pharaoh gets to the end and he can't seem to control God's people anymore, he finally decides the only thing that's going to stop these people is death itself. And I'm going to make sure that they don't reproduce. If God has put on us a destiny of multiplication, which only comes to reproduction, right, numerically, what do? You stop reproduction. Are you with me? It's not like I'm not going too fast. But so we have a guy in leadership in this country, and we are to pray for him continually. And we're to pray for his salvation, according to what Paul wrote to Timothy. Okay, we're to pray for him. And I remember Kim saying, we're not to badmouth him anymore. We're to pray for his salvation, that God would change his heart. But it's not him that's the problem. It's the enemy who's working through him to silence the church and to do away with the church and to kill the multiplication of the church. How do you want to stop multiplication? You stop reproduction. How do you stop reproduction? You stop people from talking to each other and gathering. Okay? It's not rocket science. All right, so, but there are some. There's been some through history who rise up and say, this is not right. And that's what these midwives are about. This is the line in the sand we're not going to cross. This is not a political sermon. It's just a sermon to say, listen, we fear God. Look at what they say, verse 17. The midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. Here's the question, people, male or female. Do we fear man or do we fear God? Because if we fear man, we will obey man. But if we fear God, we will obey God. And we can go to Acts 4:13 and then following where Peter and John say, absolutely not. We must obey God. We will continue to preach the name of Jesus, even though you tell us not to. That's what we're going to do. Because that's the line in the sand. That's how multiplication happens. Through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what does Satan want? How does he solve that? Well, we'll change the gospel up. We'll get preachers to preach the false gospel. So it's not attractive. We'll get people to make the church all about attracting people to the church. That's what Satan does. It's not about, you know, the people of God who are holy and blameless and righteous and preaching the gospel. It's about a social club doing good deeds, social, you know, works. And so what we do is we change the gospel. we'll change the message. But it's not, it's because we're listening to man, who's really run by the enemy, not God. What is missing in the church? You've probably heard it 100 times. It's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord causes an opposition to rise up, saying, we must obey God, not man. Now, I'm speaking to the men, because men should be leading this. All through history, it's been men who've been the reformers. But when the men are in bondage, women will rise up. Okay? That's what's happened here. That's what happens through history. I know in this room, there's not many of us, but there are men who are being stirred by God to rise up. Okay? And I know because I love you and I sit with you and I talk to you and I know that God is working in you and there's a fire in you. Okay? And we need to encourage one another, men. But God uses women to do it too. Because in Christ there's neither male nor female. Okay? That's what Paul said. We're all one in Christ and we all belong to God the Father through Christ. And so God is calling all of us to rise up and stand for truth and preach and fulfill our destiny of multiplication, that we are mighty in the Lord. Are you with me? Church, are you catching that? Are you catching that it's time in this society to take a stand and draw a line in the sand and say, we will not send our children for slaughter? That's what they were doing, okay? Let's go to chapter 2. Verse 1, now a man from the house of Levi and married a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bore a son. We don't even know the guy's name. He's just from the house of Levi. I mean, we can find it out later in Numbers 26 or Exodus. But ultimately, the woman gets the spotlight again because the man is in bondage. She bore a son. When she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. She's taking a big risk. Here she is again. The women are taking the risk. Okay? And they're the ones on their shoulders who are going to say, it's about multiplication. We got to save the species, the people of God. Otherwise, they will be destroyed. So, she puts the basket in the river Nile. And his sister, who is Miriam, stood at a distance to find out what would happen. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the boy was crying, and she had pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to the Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go ahead. So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I shall give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him Moses, and said, because I drew him out of the water. What an incredible story. Did you catch all that? The men are over here working in bondage and slave labor, and the women are rising up. It blows my mind when I read this story, because what comes through the whole story is the sovereignty of God. If it wasn't for the two midwives who said, we're not killing babies, Moses would have never been born. But because there was this movement of women saving the babies, then the mother of Moses, who already had two kids before this edict was passed by the king, said, I gotta save my baby. She had him for 3 months. She was trying to hide him. She couldn't hide him anymore. So she puts him in the water. And lo and behold, she takes a risk. Moses survives and is found by who? The daughter of Pharaoh, who decided to kill all the male Hebrews. Another woman standing against her own father. Sovereignly, God blesses that, just like he blesses the Hebrew midwives. Look at what it says here, verse 20 of chapter 1. God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied. And it came about, the midwives feared God, that he established households for them. He blessed them. He blessed their homes for their obedience and their faith. And we have to hear this incredible God blesses those who stand for truth and righteousness and are willing to do his will. That's the message. So much so that the mother who, could you imagine, like just think about this woman. You've got children. And there's a death sentence on your child. And you are willing to just send that child into a basket and put it down the Nile River and trust God to look after that child. Because you would rather that child experience a future you don't even know rather than get into the hands of a madman to be killed. Like, that's desperation, right? But this is the biggest part of this is they fear God, and fear of God leads to faith. And faith does crazy things. It takes risks, okay? If you don't have faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you won't step out and do crazy things like throw your kid in a basket and send him down the river to save his life, right? Faith says, this child is God's. I'm going to give him back to God, and I'm going to trust God to look after him. And what happens? The blessing of God is on that family. The mother gets her son back to nurse him. We don't know how long that happened, but it happened long enough that he was developed a relationship with the mother enough to know that he was a Hebrew. So that in the next part of chapter 2, when he sees two Hebrews being abused by an Egyptian, he steps in and defends his own people because he's raised a Hebrew by his mother. And his sister even makes the whole thing happen. She's standing on the side. She has faith to follow the baby and see where it goes. And she's the one who steps into Pharaoh's daughter's presence and says, hey, I got someone who can nurse that kid for you. Because obviously she couldn't have children. She didn't have children. And in order to nurse a child, you need to be at nursing stage, right, ladies? Like, you have to have milk to give the child. So, hey, can I just step in here for a second and give you an idea, like, who could nurse him? Because there's probably nobody in your house who's able to nurse this child. I got a servant here, and why don't you take her? Happens to be the mother of the child. That's incredible. This is the blessing of God for stepping on in faith. And so what do we see in this whole message? This is the message. In order to experience God and all his fullness, in order to experience the blessing of God and the growth of the church the way he wants it to happen, he is requiring people of faith to step out in obedience. People who say, I fear God more than I fear man. Okay. And let me encourage you. I know most of you, or all of you by now, you are people of faith. You wouldn't have made it this far. Okay? You would have packed it in. But all of you have testimonies of walking with God through difficult trials, and God has got you through. And what he's asking of the church, I believe in this day and age, to declare to a world who doesn't know God is, I have a people who have not bowed their knee to the Baal, but who are willing to serve me and do whatever needs to be done to continue expanding the church of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the message to me that this says. And I just challenge you, and I challenge myself more than anybody in this room. Am I willing to draw that line in the sand and say, no, I'm not crossing this line? I'm stepping back, and I'm going to follow God, and I'm going to trust him no matter what he's asking me to do, and I'm going to take the risk because I walk by faith, not by sight, in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I just want to ask you, are you willing in this day and age? And I know some of you are older, and your philosophy is, I'm just waiting for Jesus to come back. Well, that's fine. But I have a different philosophy. I want to take as many people with me as I can. Right? Because my destiny is multiplication. It's growing the church. It's just like Paul praying for the souls of the most wicked kings who ever lived. That's who he was praying for. He commanded us in Romans 13. He commanded us in 1 Timothy to pray for kings and people in authority, for magistrates and counselors, to pray for them and to pray for their salvation. And how do we fight? And I said this before, more than anything else is to pray. God's not asking us to get arms and go and stand in you know, Parliament and start firing shots at people. That's not what he's asking. He's asking us to get on our knees and pray that God might have mercy on these people and save them. Okay? I could go into all kinds of examples in history, but it took a Martin Luther. If there wasn't a Martin Luther who said no to King, then we would not be here today, able to preach in this building. We'd all be Catholics. Okay? It took John Huss and Polycarp and Chrysostom and all these guys throughout history who said, we serve God, not man, period. And we will do whatever needs to be done to receive the blessing of God, which is to expand his kingdom here on planet Earth, because the destiny of the church is multiplication and growth. Might not look like it. You can't look at the natural, right? You got to look by faith, is believing what you do not see, being certain of what you hope for. And friends, I'm just calling us to be people of faith. That's it. Especially in this day and age. That's the message. Short and sweet.